John chapter 16, verses 21 to 24. If you would like a Bible in your hand, there are Bibles on the stands at the back. Please do feel free to grab one and have it in your hands. These are the words of Jesus, John 16, 21 to 24. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. He says, "A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Your joy will be complete. We're looking at disciplines, and without discipline, nothing can be achieved. We must practice discipline. We can't survive without discipline. A child could possibly be a great musician, but without discipline, that child will certainly not become a great musician. Anything we do takes discipline. If we accept discipline, we'll manage to do things. If we don't accept discipline, we won't. That's true of every walk of life. Now, in your spiritual life, it's true as well. In your spiritual life, it's true as well. If we don't accept spiritual discipline, we will never grow spiritually. There isn't a shortcut. There isn't an instant spiritual growth package you can buy off the shelf. There isn't a lotion you can apply to your skin, music you can train your brain with. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. It requires spiritual discipline, and that's what we're studying week by week. Some of them are not obvious. You might not have thought of them as spiritual disciplines, but they are. Jeff talked you through some more last week. And this week we're going to look at the discipline of celebration. The discipline of celebration. And in a world that's increasingly has become a culture of complaint, it's ever more important for Christians not to succumb to that culture of complaints and moaning, but to celebrate God's joy. One of my Susan and I have been reading the books of an author. Susan's not very keen on her actually, but there's an author called Kate Atkinson. I find her very, very funny. She has a very dark comic sense of humour, not to everyone's taste. And one of my favourite characters in the book. Books are very sharp characters. In one of the books, there's a man with terminal cancer. And he's decided to do the 50 things you do before you die. And so he's doing them. The trouble is, he's utterly miserable. He's always been miserable all his life. So some call it the bucket list, don't they? And he's doing his 50 things, but he's absolutely miserable. He complains about it the whole time. So he's on his dream trip to St. Petersburg. The hotel's rubbish, the food's rubbish, the waiters are rubbish, the trip is rubbish, the pass at the other people on the rubbish. Everything is bad. And he's there to do the 50 things before he dies. But he's totally miserable. He didn't bother doing them at all. And it's very funny as he goes through. Now, John Ortberg says this: joy is at the heart of God's plan for human beings. Joy is at the heart of God's plan for human beings. It's a celebration of joy, which should be one of the spiritual disciplines that we have. So if we go back to Jesus in John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Jesus is the joy bringer. His disciples were going through a transitional phase in their lives, as people say. They're on the brink of a massive life change. They didn't really know it. They sensed something was in the air, but they didn't know what was coming. And they were unsure. They were insecure. They were uncertain. Didn't know what the future held. Didn't like the way things were shaping up. And didn't like some of the things Jesus was telling them. They felt utterly unprepared to continue, and certainly not to continue without Jesus. And Jesus starts telling them, you're going to have to continue without me, because I'm leaving you soon. They couldn't get their heads around that. And actually Jesus says, your joy is going to increase because I'm not with you. You're going to start seeing and doing things that you never imagined possible, because I'm going to leave and I'm going to send my spirit into you. And you're going to see dramatic things. And so he says, when that happens, I'm going to give you joy. You're going to feel intense, liberating, life-changing joy. It's not the same as pleasure, by the way. The trouble with pleasure is you can never have enough pleasure. But with joy you have enough, and there's still more to be given you. It comes from a relationship with God. Paul instructs us to make that joy a fundamental part of our spiritual living. In Philippians 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. He repeats it in case we weren't listening the first time. Rejoice. Rejoice. Some Christians simply don't get that message. They're miserable the whole time. Rejoice. Don't spend your time complaining about the world. Make God's grace and goodness number one in your life. Focus on God, and you'll see a way through the problems of the world. Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Jesus said, my joy I will leave with you, and your joy will be complete, overwhelming. C.S. Lewis talks about this. I've got a lovely little book on my shelf called Reflections on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis. And he says have you ever noticed that the world rings with praise? Lovers praising their lovers. Readers, their favourite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favourite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits and malcontents praised the least. Praise is a sign of the healthy mind. The ability to praise and enjoy excellence in anything is a sign of a sound mind. How much, therefore, do healthy people praise an eternal God? Eternally healthy people praise an eternal God. Praise of God comes from a spiritual life within. That's why graceless Christians stick out like sore thumbs in God's kingdom. Christians who are unable to praise, unable to see the best in people, unable to see God in his goodness and his greatness. They stick out like a sore thumb. We come across them sometimes, don't we? But healthy minds praise the most, and spiritually healthy people praise God. And the source of joy is it comes from the heart of God. In the book we're following by John Ortberg, he quotes G.K. Chesterton. He says, because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, they want things repeated and unchanged. They'll always say, do it again. And the grown-up person has to go on doing it again. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are. God loves to rejoice. Joy is the serious business of heaven. C.S. Lewis, who was influenced by G.K. Chesterton, called his autobiography Surprised by Joy, described himself as a most reluctant convert in England at the time. But he came to God, and he was surprised by the joy that came. The joy that came from knowing God, from being secure spiritually. The joy that flooded and filled his life. Surprised by joy. Your joy, says Jesus, will be complete. And the surprise of joy is this. We discover that our joy has its origins in God. And our joy is only an extension of the joy that God feels for us. As a student, I remember vividly my final year in my flat, reading Zephaniah 3:17. I had a Bible study pattern in the morning, but in the evening I had a little booklet that just had a selection of verses from Old and New Testament. And I remember vividly, absolutely vividly, kneeling by the side of my bed and opening this little book and reading this verse, which leapt out at me. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And it had never occurred to me that God was pleased that I loved him. It never occurred to me that God was thrilled that I was his child. I never got hold of the idea of God rejoicing over me. I was so busy doing things for God. I had never realized the joy that God gets from his people who loved him. God rejoices over you with singing. Love wins in the end. Isaiah 62 verse 5 describes it differently. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. God is delighted. As delighted as the bridegroom who sees his bride walking down the aisle and everyone turning and the cameras are flashing, not at him, at her. And he feels great. Because he's got the girl. He's got the girl. And that's how God feels when we respond to him in love. Heaven's groom gets the bride, says John Ortberg. Jesus talked of angels throwing a party when somebody turns to God. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What's the joy? The joy is you and me. We are the joy of heaven. We are the joy of heaven. And therefore, joy and celebration and praise must be a part of our spiritual discipline. We will never get close to heaven until the joy of heaven gets close to us. some of you are saying, Peter, I feel awful today. I dragged myself to church. And trust me, the last thing I felt like doing was rejoicing. I'm not denying that. But what you did, you came to rejoice. You came to give God the praise. That is called spiritual discipline. It is a spiritual discipline because it needs to be timetabled into our week, into our life. If we leave out the celebration of joy, the celebration, the discipline of celebration, we'll never grow. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, died in prison in the Second World War in Germany. And he wrote that his meals in prison made an opportunity to exercise the discipline of joy. He wrote, God cannot endure that unfestive, mirthless attitude of ours in which we eat our bread in sorrow, with pretentious, busy haste, or even with shame. Through our daily meals, he is calling us to rejoice, to keep holiday in the midst of our working day. Even a meal in prison for Bonhoeffer was an opportunity to exercise the discipline of celebration, the discipline of joy. I was reading a story of a Chinese Christian who was in prison, and he was given the job of cleaning out the cesspits, and the only way to clean them out was to get into the cesspit and shovel it out. And people said to him, that was horrible. He said, well, actually, do you know, it because the smell there was so bad, they left me alone to do it. It was the only time I had on my own with God in my life. It was the only time nobody bothered me. And do you know something? I began to give thanks to God for the job they'd given me. It's a celebration of discipline. I really don't believe we are maturing as Christians until we've thanked God and praised God with tears of sorrow running down our eyes, down our cheeks. Until we've learned to give thanks to God even in the hardest times, we're not going to grow into maturity as Christians. There is a time in every Christian's life when with tears in your eyes, you give thanks to God. That is a discipline, and one in which we grow. Don't expect our thanksgiving to be perfect. In moments of sorrow, in moments of difficulty, it's really hard to give wholehearted praise to God. C.S. Lewis, in that article I was quoting from in Reflections on the Psalms, says, we are, as John Donne, the poem says, tuning our instruments. He says that the tuning up of the orchestra can be delightful, but only to those who know what's going to follow it. If you walked in to the point where the orchestra is tuning up, you would get no thrill from it. You wouldn't enjoy it at all. But if you're there because you know that once they're tuned up, the most beautiful symphony is going to flow from their instruments, the tuning up brings anticipation. Even the tuning up sends a little shiver down your spine as you watch these wonderfully gifted people tune their instruments. And he says, the Jewish sacrifices and even our most sacred rites, as they actually occur in human spirits, are like the tuning. They're a promise. They're not the performance. Hence, like the tuning, they may have in them much duty and little delight, or none. But the duty exists for the delight which is to come. When we carry out our religious duties, we are like people digging channels in a waterless land, in order that when at last the water comes, it may find them ready. Didn't Jesus say to the disciples, now is your time of grief, but you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. We can't, as Christians, go through life singing, "Why does it always rain on me? Was it because I lied when I was 17? We can't be like that. We must learn the discipline of giving thanks to God, even in the hard weeks, in the hard days. Look, I don't want to Disney-fy worship for you, you know, turn it into something like Disney, where God is a great big Mickey Mouse who gives you hugs and poses for photographs, and Sunday morning the church is like the Disney parade, where we're all happy, compulsory happiness. That is not what it's about. It's about finding the strength to praise God in the hard times. It's about coming to church when you don't feel like it, and you know the music is great and the people around you are having a good time, but you have a sorrow in your heart. But you're going to sing those songs. You're going to praise God whether you feel like it or not, because you know that this will pass and the joy of heaven will fill you again. Jesus came to insert joy into our spirits, into our hearts. The wonder of being loved and accepted by God is what motivates us. And if perhaps you're saying to me, "Peter, I kind of sense that there's something going on this morning. I sense there was joy around me, but I wasn't feeling it. I've never felt it. I'm not sure what you're talking about." I have to say that joy can only come from knowing God. And that joy will only come as a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Saviour and sings, "Thank you for the cross, Lord," and realizes that Jesus died on the cross for their sake. When they take Jesus as their Saviour and open their heart to Jesus and allows God to flood in, then that joy will come. That joy will flood in and change. But have no mistake, joy is God's gift to you and me, because he feels it for us, and we just reflect that joy back to him and we say, "God, you love me that much, then I am blessed. You are heaven's bride. We are heaven's bride as a church. We belong to God, and love wins in the end." I wonder if the band would please join me on the platform. Let's pray. Father, we don't rejoice enough. We know we should. We know heaven rings with the sound of a party when we turn away from our sins and we turn to you. We know that heaven rejoices over the least among us. We know that when we talk to you, it gives you joy. That you love to have a people who serve you and worship you with humility and sincerity. We know all that, yet we are so reluctant to praise. We come to you with these long prayers of lists of things and people that need to be sorted. And we want, Lord, you're not Tesco, you're God. You're not there to supply all our needs. You're there to give us joy and to bring us into the joy of heaven. So forgive us, Lord, when we treat you unworthily, when we just refuse to respond to that joy that you feel for us. We don't reflect it back to you. Give us the discipline of praising you even when we don't feel like it. And when we do feel like it, Lord, just let heaven ring as our praises reach your throne. Some of us at the moment feel like we're just tuning our instrument of praise. So allow us to tune it properly and well, that at the appropriate moment we might vibrate, we might resonate with the grace of heaven and the love of heaven and the joy which Jesus promised us. We pray in his name. Amen.